The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up, if you would, please, to Isaiah chapter 60. And we will get there eventually, Isaiah chapter 60. From time to time, I will refer to something, you know, in Scripture, and I'll refer to it as a paradox of faith. And the Bible is filled with many paradoxes of our faith. And if you're not quite sure of what that word even means, paradox, Webster's Dictionary basically says that it is a statement which seems contradictory, but may be actually truth, okay? A statement that seems contradictory, but may in fact be truth. And so, for example, in the Bible, we have words like what Jesus said in Matthew 16:25, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it." That would be considered a paradox of our faith. Now, with regards to the promises of God, I want us to see this morning that the very same principle in a very real way applies. The promises of God are a paradox of our faith when understood. We live in a world that we could call a not yet world, much more than we live in a having it all now world. Now, again, with regards to the promises of God, okay? Much of the Christian life is a not yet experience. It's a life of becoming more than it is a life of being. It's more of a journey right now than it is a destination. It is the process of arriving more than it is the experience of having arrived this side of heaven. In fact, you are familiar with 1 Corinthians 13. It's also, you know, it's referred to as the love chapter, but I think the Apostle Paul has this in mind when he writes in that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 9, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears." And then he says in the 12th verse, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am known." I think the Apostle Paul has in mind this idea of this paradox of faith in realizing that in the Christian life we live in a not yet world, but are to live as if it is now. Okay? Now, that might take a little bit of you thinking, you know, you're going to just do your one of these things. What? Kind of deal. But let's talk about this, all right? Things won't be fully now, meaning that things won't be made perfect this side of heaven. We all understand that. Until that final day when Jesus returns and takes us home and we're with him forever and ever in eternity. And we're pretty excited about that, aren't we? In that place that has been described for us, in these glimpses that we are given in Scripture of what that looks like, what our future looks like, what the promises of God are for us in our future. Then we will experience the fullness of our salvation, peace, and joy. Till then, we will live only with glimpses of the promises of this great and future glory. Then life will be in the eternal now. Till then, We live in the, what I am going to call this morning, we live in the adventurous journey of the not yet experience. But knowing what is in our future, but being able to, because of that, live as if. Here it is now. I want you to get, because I think this is just so good for us as followers of Christ, living as though they are ours now. When we think about the future glory, the peace and the joy, and that just that whole atmosphere of being in His presence, face to face with Him, it's still yet to be fully completed in our future, but God fully intends for us to live our lives today in this dark world as if they are ours now. Okay? I want you to think about that. Of course, those future glimpses, they are amazing, aren't they? They're just amazing when we worship and sing the songs like what we sang this morning and the words that are a part of these songs. It's like amazing. And God lets us know that while some of this, in terms of their completeness and fulfillment, remain in our future, in the meantime, God fully intends for us to live a blessed and good life. Because of who He is. Because He is a good, good Father. Amen? He blesses us. And He fully intends that His people live a good life. An abundant life. And herein lies the paradox of our faith. Okay? His blessings are available for us to enjoy now. His peace is available for us to experience now. His power available for us to benefit from now. His presence available for us to walk in now. Not in the sweet by and by, and man, we can hardly wait for the fulfillment of that, but now, even in the midst of problems and trials and persecutions, we can experience abundant life now. A life of joy and fulfillment now. If I have learned anything, folks, I've learned that the abundant life has nothing to do with economics. If I've learned anything, I have learned that the abundant life has nothing to do with one's social status, nor does it have anything to do with the amount of toys that someone may have. There is a type of abundance, a biblical abundance, that transcends all material possessions. That's why there are people living in the slums of third world countries who are full of content and the blessing of God, and it is also why there are people living in the prosperity of America who are nothing but a barren wasteland in their souls and in their hearts. God wants you to know that you can experience the joy of His promises today. Even though we don't receive all of the promises now, God's intention is that we live our lives as if they are ours now. That, my dear friends, is the amazing nature of the promises of God. Let me say that again. I want that to land in your heart and remain there for the rest of your days. That is the nature of the promises of God. Not yet, but now. Some promises we wait a lifetime for. Some promises in prayer we pray and ask God to do this and this. We may wait a week. We may wait a month. We may wait a year for some. It may take a lifetime for others, not even until eternity. Our promises fulfilled. But we can experience glimpses of those fulfillments now. And the joy that comes with them even now in the present. It's called, folks, living by hope. Theologian Paul Tillich referred to it as having and not having at the same time. Having and not having at the same time. In the present, we don't have all that we will have. Meaning unlimited abundance, perfect health, unending joy. But we can live today as if or as though we do have them. Because we know that we will have them. Is this making sense? I'm seeing a lot of blank stares. And that's not intended to be a put down. Let me try to explain it like this. Let's say that you have a relative who was a very rich relative and they've passed away and they left you their inheritance. And let's say that that inheritance was a large sum. Let's say it was $10 million. The executor of the estate comes to you and says, that full inheritance, that full $10 million is all yours. When the paperwork is done, when all the processes go through the courts, which is going to take about 6 months, at the end of that 6 months, it will all be yours. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that's going to change the way you think? You think that's going to change the way you approach life? In other words, you've been having car problems lately? You're going to say, hey, I can walk. I'll even get out the old bicycle and pedal. I'll even do the bus. Because all of a sudden, your problems, be they physical, emotional, spiritual, financial, whatever, all of a sudden, they become amazingly very temporary. Because you know what's coming down the pike for you. Changes, having trouble putting food on the table, you're going to say, hey, I'll eat zucchini. What are those other things, those long, skinny things that I don't like?
Squash?
What is it?
Cucumber.
Asparagus.
Oh, what?
I
know.
If it's me, I'm saying, hey, it's okay. I'll even eat asparagus. I can handle it for just 6 months because I know what's coming. Now, money is not the perfect illustration because money is not the answer for all of our woes. But I think you understand what I'm trying to say. Do you? Did that help? You see, the biblical concept of hope can best be described as positive expectation based upon the faithfulness of our God. We need to fully embrace the biblical concept of hope because it is that hope that gets us through the tough and difficult times of our lives. Because we can embrace biblical hope, we can, in the midst of adversity, in the midst of tough times, times coming our way in the midst of darkness, whatever the case may be, we can work through it. We can overcome in it and be victorious in it because we know what is in our future and we can live our lives as if they are ours now. In terms of peace and hope, joy and hope, my friends, is the prerequisite for turning not yet into now. Hope. Mostly hope was all the Israelites had. Finally getting to Isaiah 60 here in a little bit. You see, if you're familiar with their story and their history as it is painted for us in the Old Testament, you know that they had some dark times. Mostly it was because of their disobedience, because of their rebellion towards God and their rejection of Him and their running after all other kinds of false gods. Not much has changed, has it? And so it is in that kind of atmosphere that Isaiah writes to the people of Israel, whom he loves, whom he is a part of. And the book of Isaiah is mostly a collection of poems and prayers, and of course there are prophecy. There are in the book of Isaiah some stern rebukes to the people of Israel because of their disobedience. And he's urging them, he's pleading with them, he's crying out to them to turn and to change and to come back to God and stop living for themselves and following after all of the world's ways of doing things and come back to God. And then we have chapter 60, which is an amazing passage because it is being spoken to a group of people, if ever there were a group of people who were undeserving of the blessing of God, it was them. But that applies to us even today. Anybody here today consider yourselves deserving and worthy of the goodness and faithfulness and love of God? And so Isaiah speaks to this. And so let's lend our ears, can we, to the voice of God through Scripture so that we can, in the midst of hopelessness and in the darkness in which we live in our country, learn to live in hope? In the balance of the paradox of our faith, experiencing God's intention with regards to the nature of his promises. So first of all, here's what I want us to see. In verse 1, he says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." Notice the "you" here. It includes us. You rebellious, disobedient, obstinate, stiff-necked Israel. People of the Grand Valley, you. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. You've heard me say in the past, you know, but where our house is, in behind us is a field, and there are some people who keep horses there. And they've been there for quite a few years now. And Meryl and I, they're not ours, but Meryl and I have kind of become part of the family. And so, you know, if the owners don't show up for a few days, we kind of make sure they've got water, and we just make sure that they're okay. It has come down to every morning when I get up, I always check to make sure that all is well and that all are present and accounted for. There's three of them. But here lately, you know, it happens every, as winter comes, the mornings are getting colder, and as I look out my window, the sun's coming up. And there's still a part of the field that is in the shade. The sun hasn't hit it yet. But just a little further out, beyond the shadow of the trees, the sun has landed on the field. And guess where those horses are? I love it. They're just out there basking in the rain and the warmth of that sun. And then, not every morning, but every now and then, there's three of them. There's a mama and a dad and what I call the teenager. That teenager, he's still got a lot of spunk. And then he starts nibbling and playing with Pop. And then all of a sudden, they're off to the races. And they just start running, and it is so fun to watch. You see, I think that's God's intention for us. When by His Son, S-O-N, who has risen upon us, and His glory comes upon us, not only are we to bask in His presence and in the rays of the S-O-N sun, in the warmth of His love and mercy and compassion, but I believe that once those things have soaked into our hearts, into our souls, into our lives, man, aren't we to be like what those horses do, off to the races, putting God on display, pushing, you knew that was coming, didn't you? Pushing back the darkness. Because the glory has risen upon us. The paradox of our faith. Yeah, we may be in a dark period of time here in our country. Marilyn was talking a little bit ago about the Revive Us too, and if anybody can get down there and see that, it is so good. You'll be so encouraged. Kirk Cameron was talking about, you know, the billions now that are on the planet who are followers of Jesus Christ, and that number has grown in a large way in the last 30 or 40 years. And he said, he asked the question, you're wondering, where are they all? 30, 40 years ago, the majority of them were in America. In fact, it was a 7-to-1 ratio. Today, 40 years later, that has completely flipped. It is now a 1-to-7 ratio, which is why South America and Africa and Asia are sending missionaries and evangelists to our country, because we need it. The glory of the Lord, I believe, is wanting to shine on America. Will we respond? In a prayer meeting that happens in here every other Thursday night, one of the participants made a statement that I thought was kind of interesting. I'll pass it on to you. And it's in no way intended to be a political statement, so don't take it like that. But an interesting observation was made. That, and possibly could it be that we have, because of who's in the White House these days, that we've been given this 4-year window of freedom as Christians. And I thought, that's an interesting observation. And what will God's people do? Will we squander the opportunity? Will we continue to make it all about us? Will we continue to live our lives and keeping Jesus to ourselves, being secret agent Christians and keeping it in the closet? Or will we care enough and have enough compassion and let the glory of God that is shining upon us shine through us to impact a world that is lost and hurting and needing to see the real Jesus in you and in me? How many of you remember your parent coming into the room when you were kids? My dad did it. Come on, time to rise and shine. Ooh, I hated to hear that, didn't you? How many of you parents have said it now that you've grown up? Time to rise and shine, and that is exactly what Isaiah is telling us. In fact, listen to the message of verse 1. It says, get out of bed. Wake up. Put your face in the sunlight. God's bright glory has risen on you. What will you do about that? Isaiah is speaking to the present at the same time speaking to the future. In other words, check this out now. The light has come and the light is coming simultaneously. As followers of Christ, we have every reason to be hopeful, every reason to be displaying the glory of our amazing God. When we get over ourselves, come on, and we make it about Jesus and nothing else. When you read about God's plan for the future, you see that his plan is a good plan. A plan for joy, a plan for peace, for justice and righteousness to reign on the planet. Healing for the wounded, help for the afflicted, and hope for the hopeless. God has great things in store for us. And even though right now we live in the state of not yet, we can face every day with biblical hope, putting his light on display, because we know that God is at work even in this moment. This is exactly what Isaiah is talking about. Arise, stand up, stand and shine. Display the light that is on you. He goes on to say in verse 2, see, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people. He's referring to the nations. But the Lord rises upon you, you being the people of God. And there's purpose for that, folks, right? It isn't just so that you can be all blessed and hunky-dory, but it's so that others can be blessed and hunky-dory through you as we bring Jesus to them. From the beginning, God's plan for Israel has always been that they be a lighthouse to the world. It was the mission that God gave to Israel. It was the mission that Jesus assumed when he came to the planet. It is the very same mission that Jesus passed on to the New Testament church, to us. In fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. He says two verses later, in the same way, let your light shine before all people, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Picking up on that, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, and so live as children of the light. I don't have to convince you that we live in a dark world and that these are dark times. The church has more opposition worldwide than it has ever had before, and yet at the same time growing exponentially, just not so much in our neck of the woods. But I think God wants to change that. What do you think? And it starts with us individually. The church is experiencing phenomenal growth, as was said a moment ago, in South America, Africa, and Asia. Kurt Cameron let us know, and I'm not exactly sure, and I don't know if you remember, Vicki or Kenny, you were there. It's either the third fastest growing nation in terms of people coming to Christ, or the fifth. It's It's one or the other. In the world right now is Iran. Amongst the fastest growing nations in terms of people coming to Christ. Iran, of all places. Arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord has come upon you. God's people are making a difference throughout the world by expanding missions and getting the Bible to unreached peoples and more involved with social justice and poverty relief. These are the very things that Isaiah is telling the people of Israel to get concerned about, to get involved with, even in their time. The same goes for us. We can greet each day with amazing biblical hope. We can live our life with positive expectation because God's glory has risen upon us, appears on and in our lives. That means that you are not alone. You have His presence to guide you. You have His promise to sustain you. He's working out the details to make everything come together for His glory. So stand up, rise, and shine. For the glory of God is upon you as followers of Jesus Christ. Secondly, in this journey of living simultaneously in the present and future, know that since light attracts, and it does, doesn't it? Be looking for the lost who are looking for the light. Look at verses 3 and 4. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you, your sons and your daughters from afar. I think you all would agree with me that whatever kind of person you are, that's the kind of people you're going to attract. You know what the next question is, don't you? So, who and what are you attracting these days? When you live your life in the positive expectation of God's goodness, in spite of your circumstances, people will be drawn to you because of the hope, the glory that has risen upon you that they see in you. That's because people are drawn to hope. They just are. And our message, would you agree with me, is irrevocably hopeful? I've read recently this great definition of the church. I love this. I'm passing it on to you. And here it is. It's pretty simple, but what an amazing definition of the New Testament church. It is this. The church is to be heaven's outpost on earth. You like that? I like that. The church is to be heaven's outpost on earth. Wondering if Jesus had something similar in mind when he prayed, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The church, heaven's outpost on earth. That being the case, the church then is not to be a collection of sorry attitude individuals. Self-centered, it's all about me people. Nor an apathetic, complacent group of folks. The opposite is what the world needs to see. Amen? Let us show the world, experienced by our faith in action, that we believe. That we believe in the goodness and in the faithfulness and in the salvation of our good God. That's how we get from living in the not yet to living in the now, even though we're not there yet. Thirdly, God's promises will be all that they're made out to be. You know what? There's nobody in this room on that day when we enter into eternity are going to say, is that all? No one's going to be disappointed. No one's going to be looking for like more. There'll be no disappointment. None whatsoever. And now look at verse 5. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Isaiah is talking to Israel about the fulfillment of God's promises. Now, in Isaiah's time, this was partially fulfilled. 538 BC, Israel has been in captivity, as you know, and Persia has been the dominating nation. And they are being allowed to return to their homeland. They're being allowed, the captives of Israel are being allowed to return to Israel to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. And you want to know who financed that trip? Persia did. And so God partially fulfills that promise in Persia in 538 BC, financing the rebuilding program, if you would, as Israel returns to their nation. It will be something fulfilled in a different time, as we know that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will sit once again as the King of the earth in the epic center of the world, the city of Jerusalem, Mount Zion. And the kings of the world will come and bow before him and bring their wealth and bring whatever before him and say, no longer is this ours. No longer do we even need this. We have you. I'm wondering if we are being told a little something more in Matthew chapter 2. It's the story of the birth of Christ. And you're all familiar with the story. The Magi have seen a star, right? And they're following this star and they go to Herod. And Herod, you know, he kind of is hoping to use them so he can get to this newborn king. But it says in chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 10, when they saw the star, after they have been with Herod and they continue in the star, which is a tool of light, lands upon the one who came to be the light of the world. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw a child with his mother Mary. Now notice this, and they bowed down and worshiped him. But that's not all. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Could it be that we're being given more than just the current story, but a glimpse and a picture of a future event right here in Scripture? The paradox, once again, of our faith. Isaiah is letting us know that we cannot presently, nor will we be in the future, disappointed in the promises of God. Till then, we experience these powerful glimpses of their fulfillment in the way that God works in our lives today. Even though in the present we have struggles, we have troubles, and we have trials, we also have the promise of His provision. Amen? We like the idea of wealth, don't we? But don't limit this to stuff, church. This is about God restoring to His people what the enemy has stolen. And it's more than just stuff. It's hearts. It's souls. It's peace. It's joy. It's contentment found in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is about being rich in the goodness of the Lord. And did you notice that the Magi bowed and worshiped before they presented the gifts? We live in a not yet world, and someday the not yet is going to be fully now. All of God's promises completely fulfilled. Until then, we wait in positive expectation of His goodness. We live in the balance of the present and the future at the same time. We live truly being the church, which is heaven's outpost on the earth. That being said, I want to finish up here this morning reading to you something that Charles Swindoll has written. He says, to a lost society without a moral compass to guide people, the church is a heavenly beacon, pointing the way to God through Jesus Christ, the one mediator who can reconcile God to humanity. Where can people yearning for heaven, the lost who are looking for the light, feel more at home than in Christ's church? The dwelling of where Christ lives in this age of grace. And yet, he writes, the light of heaven seems to be fading in some churches. My emphasis here in our neck of the woods. Motivational speeches and social events replace the dynamic of God's word and worship. In these churches, people no longer connect with Christ and no longer hear God's voice in the clear teaching of the Bible. A denominational leader by the name of Albert Mohler laments when he writes, lacking spiritual energy, devoid of biblical knowledge and conviction, many of our churches wear the paleness of death. And so, may that not be a description of this church that is called Wellspring of Life. Let's be a church that is showing the world what it means to hope, what living in positive expectation of God's goodness looks like, as we put God on display, shining brightly with His glory, pushing back the darkness, come what may. Father, we just come before You this morning and we thank You for the Word of God. Lord, we thank you that you have allowed us to establish this church from its beginning with some very foundational principles, that being that we would be a church that is all about the Word of God, that we would not be a church that is caught up in entertaining and making our coming together nothing more than just an empty event, that what we do here is just going to keep it simple and keep it all about you. And so, Father, may we continue to move in that direction. And God, may we continue to take seriously this mandate that you have placed upon the body of Christ in our day, even in our neck of the woods, that we would stand, that we would arise, that we would shine, because the glory of God is upon us. And help us, God, to not squander the opportunity that we have in this nation to represent you, to put you on display, and to share Jesus with others who are looking for truth, who are looking for the light. I pray this in Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.